Well, thank you, Mr. Troyer, and good afternoon, everybody. The hats are still here. It does remind me what a good idea it is to talk things over with our wives before we do them, because their advice usually is so sound that it helps us a great deal. There is one announcement that I do need to read that we asked to be saved until I got here, and it has to do with the Focused Mentoring Program. The Church of God Worldwide Association began a new program in 2013 that's designed to address our need to identify and develop leadership within the church. We all know that one of the challenges faced by the church is that of an aging ministry. You're all looking at me. While only God can call men into that responsibility, we must do all we can to prepare those whose fruits indicate that God may be calling them to this service in the church. In some cases, these men may already be elders, and therefore the question is one of aptitude, training, and education for full-time service, rather than one just of calling, as they have already been called to the ministerial service on a local level. Others have not yet been ordained. After thorough discussion among senior ministers, ministerial services with recommendations from local pastors have asked six couples from different church areas throughout the U.S. to participate for this coming year, and they have agreed to do so. In our area, Zach and Emily Smith have been asked to participate in the program, and they have accepted. Also up in the Cleveland area, Matt and Erica Pavlik will also be participating. So we're very, very excited about that. A little bit more of the announcement. The Focus Mentoring Program is a 12-month program that is a concentrated effort to provide biblical education and application along with practical experience in how the pastoral ministry carries out its work. The education involves both biblical classes and personal mentoring by the local pastor. Bible classes will be provided online by Foundation Institute and will include Fundamentals of Belief and the Epistles of Paul. In addition, there will be monthly interactive webinars presented by ministerial services that will include all the pastors and participants of the program. First one begins tomorrow morning. While the program will be focused on the couple in the local congregation and mentored by the local pastor, this is, in fact, a national program that provides resources and instruction beyond what a local pastor could provide alone. It also ensures that we will be teaching and learning the same things. A big part of this experience and education will come in the form of assisting the pastor by occasionally accompanying him on visits, as well as making occasional visits on their own as a couple. The FMP participant will also assist by working with various local church activities and office communication systems used by the church. This type of experience will allow each couple to better understand firsthand what the work of the pastoral ministry involves. Now, each couple realizes that even though they're participating in the Focused Mentoring Program, there's no expected offer of employment by the church necessarily. However, it does offer them both experience and training that can enable them to be more valuable servants in the congregation and enrich their understanding of the work of the ministry and the church. We're excited about this effort in the development and training of leadership for the church. Please pray that God would bless and guide this program and grant us His fullest blessings in our efforts to mentor and train servants for the work of God. So we're excited to have Zach and Emily in the program and look forward to working with them. Again, there's a monthly webinar provided mainly by ministerial services, Mr. Franks, Mr. Horchak. I do one of the sessions a little bit later on in the month of July. All part of the pastoral training and exposing individuals to the regular routine of the pastoral ministry. So the other couples involved, I thought I'd mention Chris and Molly Coburnat from Dallas, Texas, Jim and Romney Chapman in San Antonio, Texas, Lee and Robin Page from Orlando, Florida, and Kevin and Rebecca Braswell from Stockton, California. And then in addition, of course, Zach and Emily and Matt and Erica. So we're very, very excited about the new program beginning here, that we can have a chance to participate that in, as well. Zach and Emily are wonderful candidates, and we look forward to working with them. And we were able to negotiate that trade with Mr. Johnson, that we get Zach and Emily full-time, and they get Matt and Erica full-time. So they will be crossing borders a little bit less often, so we have the opportunity to work together. But we're very, very excited about that. So We hope that you will pray about that, the success of the program and the benefits that will come to the church as a whole as a result. So appreciate Zach and Emily being willing to do that, and we look forward to working with them over the next few months. I should also mention that tomorrow morning I will be departing for Dallas to finish up the Survey of the Gospels class the next semester, the three-week semester that we do there. We'll be out of pocket, in essence, during the week at least, for the next 3 weeks. We'll be back with you next Sabbath, and then following that, we'll miss the next Sabbath, but be back at the end of January for our third Christian Leadership Training Program session there. So always available, of course, over the cell phone, over email, texting, etc. So please feel free to contact me if necessary. But again, we have two fine elders here that if you are in need of spiritual counsel, in need of anointing, they're certainly able to help. Unfortunately, Dave Pavlik's a little bit under the weather today, but we'll be back at it, I'm sure, before long. And, of course, the Hawks are here today, so still kicking, as the saying goes. Just good to see. All right. Well, today, brethren, we're going to talk about the spiritual mind in the time we have left. Last time, we asked and answered the question, what is the carnal mind? For those that might not have been able to be here, or for those maybe joining us today on the webcast, a quick review. We spoke about how the word carnal may not be the best translation of the Greek word sarx into English, the Greek word S-A-R-X, sarx. Normally, out of the 151 times that word is used in the New Testament, simply translated flesh, because that's what it means. It means the body. It means flesh. Three times it's translated carnal. And sometimes we said it's unfortunate that we used the word carnal because that tends to direct our mind primarily to sexual things, when in fact the word encompasses much more than just sexual things. We saw how the flesh mind, the physical mind, the natural mind naturally produces outcomes or works, as Paul called them, the works of the flesh. And we read in Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20, where he listed those works, the natural outcomes of the flesh mind, the mind that typically people are equipped with. He listed those works as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, then idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Far greater impact than just sexual things. It has to do with the whole flow of humanity. And each of these things, he went on to list in 1 Corinthians 6, another list, including fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, sodomy, thievery, coveting, drunkenness, reviling, extortion. All of those things we explained are simply distilled forms of selfishness that are focused on self and pleasing the self. And that is what the natural mind pursues under the influence of Satan the devil. The natural mind, the flesh mind, therefore, is hostile toward God because God says, don't do these things. And the natural mind says, shut up, I want to do these things. Okay, maybe shut up's a little strong, but that's the point. I want to do what I want to do. Now, we mentioned that in this flow of the flesh mind, in this river, there are some that are toward the top, and there are some that are dragging the bottom, but they're all in the same flow. And it all empties out into the same sea, and that sea is the sea of death. So all of those simply empty into the sea of death. The natural mind, the flesh mind, we said, does not submit to God nor his law. Flesh mind cannot submit to God or his law. It's a mind limited to the level of the flesh. It's inherently selfish. It's inherently stubborn. One of its chief phrases is, don't tell me what to do. It refuses to submit to God or his law. and it is headed for death. There is no other possible outcome for the flesh mind but to end in death. And that is the way the vast majority of the world lives, strictly on the flesh level. In the flow of the world, some toward the top of the flow, some toward the bottom, but all in the same flow with the inevitable end of death. And as we mentioned, that river empties into the same sea, the sea of death. So, when we're told in the book of Romans that the carnal mind is hostile against God, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God, and to have the carnal or the flesh mind is death, makes it pretty obvious. And then we read a little bit about the frustration of the flesh mind, and how Solomon, as he examined this issue, said, life is absolutely meaningless. Because you can work hard all your life, build up all kinds of things, give them to your son, who turns out to be an idiot and wastes it all. And he said, what a frustration that is. So we ended last time with this question. Knowing the futility of the flesh life, the flesh mind, we ask this question, what is the alternative? Is there something better? Something that doesn't lead to just living the daily grind, then dying in futility? Is there something better? And we said the answer was yes. But that's the topic for next time, which happens to be today. So there is available to those whom God calls a whole new awareness. Travel in a different river, we might say. An enlightenment, if you will. It is called the spiritual mind. The spiritual mind stands in stark contrast to the flesh mind, to the carnal mind, to the human mind. Now, we talked last time about how most human beings pursue what Albert Maslow called the hierarchy of human needs. And we talked about how it begins with the physiological needs, and we're pursuing food, and we're pursuing clothing, and we're pursuing shelter, and it goes on from there to acceptance and all kinds of other things, and ends at the top in this thing that he called this self-fulfillment, or self-actualization, technically, is what he called it. I'm now actualized as a person because I'm doing what I want to do. Now, later in life, Maslow criticized himself, and this is very rarely reported, by the way. But later in life, Maslow said, you know, this isn't it. This pyramid isn't complete. And he began to realize toward the end of his life that these five levels of needs weren't the ultimate, that there was something else. So later in life, he actually added to that pyramid an entire new dimension, and he labeled it self-transcendence. That for a human being to truly be complete, he wrote this, the self only finds its actualization in giving itself to some higher goal outside oneself in altruism and spirituality. Now, he didn't know how to define that, but he realized that if human beings are only pursuing these five levels of selfishness, they don't really make it. There's something still missing. And what he didn't realize is he was talking about the spiritual mind. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. We talked about the book of Romans and how chapter 8 is often referred to as the Holy Spirit chapter. In Romans chapter 8, I'd like to read with you verse 8 and then into verse 9. Romans chapter 8, 8. We mentioned this last time in verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot please God. They're in the flow of the flesh river, we might say. And they cannot please God because everything they do is some form of selfishness. It's ultimately focused on self. In verse 9, though, he says something very different. In verse 9, but you, who is you? Paul is writing to the members of the church. And he's saying, you are not in the flesh. Pause for a second. Anyone have a pin in their lapel? Take that out and stick yourself. Are you still in the flesh? Oh, you still live in a physical body. Is that what Paul was talking about? Now we're just spirits kind of wandering around here? No. He's beginning to explain a different state of existence. A different river in which to travel that leads to a different destination than the flesh river. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. We're still in a physical body. If indeed, here's how you know if you're traveling in the other river. In verse 9, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. There is something that is vital about receiving God's Spirit. And that is, it puts you in an entirely different path of life. Instead of being in the flesh mind, we are now in the spiritual mind. Once we have the Spirit of God. So he goes on to say clearly then, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If we don't have the Spirit of God, we're still in the flesh river. And we are heading toward the sea of death. There is no other possible outcome unless we are removed from the flesh river and placed into the river of Spirit. Spiritual waters, living water, we might say. So what we understand in verse 9 is if we do not have the Spirit of God, we simply go the way of the flesh. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, that's through the Holy Spirit, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We have talked in principle before about the new existence. And we talked about how very literally we are, if we have the Spirit of God, a different life form. And for us as humans, it's hard to comprehend that. Because the only alternate life forms we've heard about are through science fiction. And they're called aliens. Interestingly enough, you're called an alien in the Scripture. Interesting. Because with God's Spirit, it says now we have a spiritual life beginning to develop. We have, as Paul says, we have eternal life. With the reception of the Holy Spirit, we are removed from the river of flesh and placed in the river of Spirit. And now we're heading toward eternal life instead of absolute death. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. We are in a different flow. At least we should be. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. We know that. We're in the wrong river. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Then in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Sons of God. So we have the spiritual mind if, in fact, we have the Spirit of God. Now, we know from other scriptures the way to receive the Spirit of God is through repentance of dead works, understanding the gospel. Christ said, repent and believe the gospel. We repent. We have hands laid on us. We're baptized. We receive God's Holy Spirit. That is the process. If we haven't been immersed in baptism, if we haven't had hands laid on us by one of God's representatives, we do not have the Holy Spirit. We're still in the land of the flesh, still flowing toward the sea of death. That's all there is to it. The spiritual mind comes to us through God's Holy Spirit. and it lifts us out of the river of death and places us in to the river of life. Now, what is the basic attribute of the spiritual mind? What is the basic attribute of the spiritual mind? If someone asked you the question, what is the basic attribute of the spiritual mind? How might you answer? I won't ask for a show of hands. We don't have time to do an interactive study. The basic attribute of the spiritual mind is submission to God. That is the basic attribute of the spiritual mind. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we'll read in verse 7. This is not often thought of it in this manner, but this is a command. An absolute command. God is inspiring James to tell us what to do. Now, we said one of the basic attributes of the carnal mind, the flesh mind, is don't tell me what to do. And accompanying with that is, who do you think you are to tell me what to do? There's a lot that goes along with that. But here's a command. Says just the opposite. James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Period. The basic character trait of a converted mind is submission. Submission. Therefore, submit to God. Now the word submit in the Greek language, hypotasso, means primarily, Vine's Dictionary says it's primarily a military term. And it means to rank under, hupo meaning under, tasso to arrange under. We voluntarily arrange ourselves under the authority of God and His law. Continues by saying, to subject oneself, to obey, to be subject to. So the basic attitude of the spiritual mind is we voluntarily submit. We voluntarily place ourselves under the authority of God and His law and His instruction. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Of course, Romans 7 leads in to the Holy Spirit chapter in chapter 8. But Romans chapter 7 and verse 14 makes an amazing statement. If we, according to James, submit ourselves to God, what are we submitting ourselves to? What are we submitting ourselves to? Or we could say, well, submitting ourselves to a very loving and kind God. Well, yeah, that's true. But what are we putting ourselves under? Interesting. Romans 7, verse 14. Paul says this, for we know. So this is common knowledge amongst the members of the church. We know that the law is spiritual. So when we say from James 4 that we submit ourselves to God, what are we submitting to? We are submitting ourselves to the law of God. Is it any wonder why the churches of the world who are all in the flesh mode are telling you the law is not important? Because they refuse to submit to God. They refuse to submit to God's law. Now, they don't understand they're not submitting to God. They don't understand they're rejecting the very nature of God as contained in the law of God. But they simply are rejecting the God's authority. They refuse to be in submission to God. The law is spiritual. Why? Well, because it represents God's actions, defines what God is like, teaches us in the letter and in the spirit how to behave. It tells us what to do. The commandments say, do not do a number of things. Christ then gives the spirit of the law. Well, there's lots of do nots that you should know about. Here's some of the do's. And he begins to instruct us about those. Verse 14 again, we know the law is spiritual, but I am sarx. Better translation, I'm flesh. I'm a flesh, still made out of dust of the ground. I'm carnal, as it says in the New King James. I'm carnal, sold under sin. The law is spiritual, but I still have some challenges. Now, does Paul say something different? You're no longer in the flesh, but here he's saying you are in the flesh? Well, no. We'll talk more about that as we go along. What we want to focus on is the basic attribute of the spiritual mind is submission to God, as James 4 says, submission to God's law, as we read to this spiritual law in Romans chapter 7. Basic attitude of the spiritual mind is submission. Submission to God, submission to each other, submission to authority. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. What was that first sin? We talked about the first sin last week a bit in our Christian leadership class, being that sin of pride. What was underneath, we might say, that sin of pride? Or the first fruit, we might say, the first work of pride was, don't tell me what to do. A refusal to submit to God, Satan the devil. I will, as we read in Isaiah 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Paul says this, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Why do we read that? Paul's saying we had dads. Dad was boss. Dad had a big hand. If I needed it, he put it in certain parts of my anatomy that helped me to connect to the brain and do what I should. Not a bad thing. So if we respect that man, Paul is saying, should we not much more readily be in subjection? What do you suppose that word is? It's in submission. The basic attitude of the spiritual mind is, God, you own me. You're in charge. You please direct my life. You tell me what to do. You are in charge. Not I am in charge. You are in charge. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 24, Paul makes an assumption here. And the assumption has to do with submission, subjection, voluntarily placing ourselves under, as we said, to rank under, to arrange oneself under submission to others. Ephesians 5 and verse 24. Now he's talking to wives, but this is interesting, the analogy he makes. Therefore, in verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, same word, in submission to, voluntarily arranging oneself underneath the authority of another. He makes the assumption that the church clearly is in submission to Christ. And then he goes on to say, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Basic attitude of the church is one of submission to God. So again, we're asking God to guide and lead us in every aspect of our work. Let's look at one other example in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Let's read in verses 15 and 16 about two of the finest examples of the New Testament church, at least as Paul felt in writing to the Corinthians. He says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is his household, the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So here were God's servants, his household, Stephanas and his family, the first in the area to devote themselves to God, the first fruits. Then what does he say about that in verse 16? That you also submit, arrange yourself under. You see, submission is a voluntary gift that we give to Christ, to God, to each other, to the ministry, to the church, etc. That you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. What is Paul saying? He's saying, arrange yourself under the authority that I've placed in my church and you'll be happier. It will go well for you. We voluntarily submit. The converted mind is a mind that submits first to God and Christ and secondarily to others who are placed in authority over them. No wonder Christ had the attitude he did. Notice in Matthew 26, if we ever wondered why Jesus Christ was able to completely remove Satan the devil and will be able to step into that role as king over all the earth, it's because of his attitude in direct opposition to Lucifer, his attitude of submission to God. It's not don't tell me what to do, it's I'm yours, you direct me. You tell me what to do. Matthew 26, 36. Christ was the perfect example of submission to his Father. Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane. You remember the story just prior to his arrest and crucifixion. He said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, in other words, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. His three closest friends, we might say. He wanted to just be there. Be there with me. He went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But then the key phrase, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not as I would like, but as you would like. Complete and total submission to God. He came to his disciples, found them sleeping, said to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We read this last week. The spirit is indeed willing, but the sarx, the flesh, is weak. Verse 42, again a second time he went and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Your will be done. Complete submission to God. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Tremendous submission to God, to the point then of being arrested, of being abused, of being tortured, of being crucified and murdered. The basic approach of the spiritual mind is submission to God. What about the basic actions of the spiritual mind? The basic actions of the spiritual mind. We know what the basic attitude is. God, your will, not mine. You direct me. You guide me. But what about the basic actions? Notice Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Here we see what the spiritual mind is supposed to be doing. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. You see, instead of Lucifer, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will establish my throne on the sides. I will. What are we supposed to be saying? God, whatever you will. Be imitators of God as dear children. We have a little grandson, as you well know. Little Conrad is an imitator. So you make a face to him, and he makes a similar face back. You do certain things, wave Conrad, and he does his little wave. He's an imitator. And that continues on, and in a greater degree in many respects as our children grow old. It's a delightful thing to see. When we do the right things. When we don't do the right things, it's a little embarrassing. Be imitators of God. The spiritual mind deeply desires to imitate God in every respect. So their life is not spent grinding the physical wheel just to make a living. Their life is spent in what should I be learning to be like God. When I go to my job, what spiritual lessons should I be learning, should I be focusing on, so that I can be better prepared to serve in the family of God? Their life is not absorbed with just stuff. It's an understanding of submitting to God and asking God how we can best imitate Him. If Jesus Christ were a machine operator, how would He do this job? If Jesus Christ were a taxi driver, how would He do this job? If Jesus Christ were a computer operator, code writer, how would He do this job? In a way that honors God. In a way that helps prepare us for the future. Be imitators of God as dear children, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given Himself for us. Isn't it interesting when we talk about walking in love? Christ was one of self-sacrifice. You cannot be submitted to God without an attitude of self-sacrifice, being willing to give up the self. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given Himself to us, for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Notice back a few pages in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, Paul says the same thing to the Galatians, but he says it in a little bit different sense. Swim in the Spirit River and you won't be stuck in the sewage of the flesh river. Okay, that's a paraphrase. Verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Two individuals working at the same job. One with the Spirit of God, one without the Spirit of God. One working for his or her self-advancement. The other working to build character for the kingdom of God. Same job. Completely different approaches, completely different outlook. Walk in the Spirit. And then he says, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you begin to crowd out the lusts of the flesh. Now, he's not saying that this is not a sexual thing at all. He's talking about you're outside of the river, the flesh river, the Sarx river, the carnal human nature way of living. Walk in the Spirit and you'll be outside of that river. For the flesh, verse 17, lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What is being under the law? Well, under the law simply means under the penalty of the law. For walking in the Spirit, we're not guilty of breaking the law. We don't have a penalty on top of us. I like the way other translations render this, because to understand what it means, the Spirit lusts against the flesh, how can the Spirit lust? What is that all about? Not well translated. The New International Version says it this way, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. Doesn't that make more sense? Yeah. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're desiring the things that are opposite of the way that the flesh goes. It continues by saying, they are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. New English translation. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit. Selfish desires. And the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. Makes sense. For these are in opposition to each other so that you cannot do what you want. There are two ways of life, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, the way of give and the way of get. You are either in one way or the other. That's it. There are no other choices. Revised Standard says it this way, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, going in opposition. These two are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. So when we're in the flesh river, we are going one direction with an inevitable outcome. When we're in the spiritual river, flowing in the mind of Christ, flowing in the mind of the Spirit, we're going in a different direction. So the output of the spiritual mind is very different from the output of the flesh mind. Let's go back here to Galatians 5 in verse 16. Where we just left off, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We know that. Goes on to say, in verse 17, the flesh lusts after the spirit, spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to us, so you don't do the things you want. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not guilty. You don't have to be killed because you haven't broken the law. You're innocent. Works of the flesh, we read last time, are evident. Adultery, fornication, etc. But then in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. What does this indicate to us? When we walk, brethren, in the Spirit, and we're striving to swim the river of life, we might say, we're flowing in the Spirit of God, there is fruit that grows and is produced. Works come very easily. Fruit must grow over the course of time. So the fruit of swimming, we might say, in the river, God calling us, God granting us His Spirit, taking us out of the way toward death, placing us in the way toward life, the fruit that comes with that mind is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, against which, of course, he says there is no law. All those things are wonderful. Can you imagine a law against joy? Quit smiling. You make me sick. Of course not. Stop being so joyful. Quit being nice to me and loving me. We're going to have a law against that. We're going to throw you in jail if you love people. False, of course, there's no law against that. And those, verse 24, who are Christ's, have crucified the sarx with its passions and desires. And again, that's not just sexual things. It's all the stuff that human beings want. They want power. They want position. They want money. They want comfort. They want sex. They want all those things. You put that to death, that's not important anymore. If, verse 25, we live in the Spirit, which we do, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. So the spiritual mind is a different kind of existence. So let's close with two suggestions. Two suggestions. As we flow, we move into the flow of the Spirit rather than the flow of the flesh. Two suggestions. The first is this. Feed the spiritual mind. Feed the spiritual mind. If we think of the flesh as something that has to be fed to be preserved, to stay alive, it's not wrong for us to think of the spiritual mind as something that likewise must be fed. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You've all had that feeling where a morning just got completely out of hand and you left the house without praying, and in your mind you knew that you were naked spiritually. Just didn't feel properly prepared for the day. We got to feed the spiritual mind every single day. What if we wouldn't feed the physical body every single day? It gets weaker and weaker. Now, voluntarily fasting is a spiritual aspect. We're not talking about that. We're talking about survival. Feed the spiritual mind. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ. What's that a reference to? It's a reference to baptism. When you came up out of the water, it says in Romans, you're raised with Christ. You died like He died. And you come up as He came up. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. So the people of God study their Bibles. The people of God listen to sermons. The people of God read spiritual literature so that they can feed the spiritual man. Seek those things which are above. That's active. That's work. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So as they do their jobs, they think of it in a spiritual manner. What lessons should I be learning? What principles of God's Word can I apply to make this better, to make this right, to make this good? Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. What did Paul say in Romans about the flesh mind? It cannot please God because it's stuck on the things of the flesh. So we feed the spiritual mind. Set our mind on the things above, not on things of the earth. Verse 3, for you died, We're in a different river now, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So Christians strive to be sure that God and His way of life is the hub of their life, not the wheel on the outside. Christians strive not to have God cycle through as the wheel just happens to hit Saturday Sabbath, and we cycle into something spiritual, and then as soon as Sabbath is over, we cycle back out, and it's not even considered again until the wheel cycles back through next week. Christians strive to make sure God and His way are the hub around which everything else revolves. So in verse 4, He says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The outcome of that spiritual river is eternal life, not the sea of death. So suggestion number one, feed the spiritual mind. Make sure we do that on a regular basis. Number two, suggestion number two, and we'll close. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Turn to Romans 7 to close. We mentioned we'd come back here. Romans chapter 7 in verse 14. We read this, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Well, wait a second. If I have been lifted out of the river of the flesh that leads to the sea of death, what is Paul saying here? The law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. How is it that someone who is living in the Spirit still says, I am flesh? Verse 15, he explains, for what I am doing, I do not understand. It's one of the great dichotomies for Christians, that if we have the Spirit of God, which we do, and if we are supposed to be a different life form, which we are, how come I still mess it all up? How come my attitudes aren't right? I told the brethren this morning, I was grinding some venison this week, and I blew it big time because the grinder, for some reason, would not do its job. What's a grinder designed to do? Grind up stuff. And I mean, every minute and a half, this thing is completely clogged. And I was so angry, I could have thrown that stupid grinder out the window without opening it. What am I so angry about? So we see this kind of thing go on. Look what I'm doing, I don't get it. Why? With praying, with studying, with fasting, why do I still do stupid things like that? Goes on to say, for what I will to do, what I'd like to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. What's the explanation for that? If we're in the flow of the Spirit, how can these things still happen? It has to do a little bit with what we read earlier in Galatians 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It takes time to grow. And it takes time to develop. Verse 16, if I then do what I will not to do, what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Most people don't believe the law is good. Paul says the law is good. Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So we begin to understand that it's the leftovers. It's the stuff that's being cleaned out that still is there. Yes, we are swimming in a different river. We are a different life form. But the crust has not completely cleared away yet, has it? Not yet. So he's saying it's still there. Even though I don't exist in that flesh world in that way anymore, the crud isn't completely cleaned out. For I know, Paul says, that in me, that is in my sarx, my flesh, my mind, physical mind, nothing good dwells. So here we are in a spiritual mind, yet in a sarx, in a physical body, in the flesh. So we have this dichotomy as a Christian. We're still being cleaned up. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. The evil I don't want to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, if I don't do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Saying that's not my heart, that's not my attitude, that's not what I want. I'm not living in that way of the flesh anymore. I'm not swimming in that river. I am swimming in another river, but I'm not perfect yet. Still striving. Verse 21, I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Even though I want to do good, even though I'm swimming in the other river, there's evil still clinging. Not completely cleaned out yet. Do you ever have a baking dish that you've baked in a lot? Maybe a glass dish, or maybe it's a metal one. What happened? It used to be completely clear. You bake so many times on it, there's that stuff. I mean, it's not dirty. You just can't get it off. It's like stuff baked. Anybody have dishes like that, or is it just our house? Okay, everybody does. Good. I was going to say, Pam, we need to work on this. But you have a pan. You maybe made thousands of cookies on it, and that stuff just doesn't come off. It's that evil that's still clinging. That's what God's Spirit is working on getting rid of. That's what we want out eventually, so that when we're resurrected, it's a beautifully clean dish once again. So Paul says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. So there's a slow replacement principle going on. That as the physical, the sarks is being drained away and cleaned up, the spiritual increases. The spirit increases, the physical is slowly being cleaned out. But it takes time for fruit to grow. Oh, wretched man that he says in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he answers his question, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, only through Christ and his sacrifice and his love and his patience and his mercy and him granting us his spirit, can we possibly grow and overcome? Finally get completely free from the flesh and completely into the spirit. So he says, for now, rest of that verse, verse 25, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. That's my intent. That's my desire. That's what I work for. That's what I struggle to do. But with the flesh, the law of sin. I know I'm going to have to deal with that until it's completely and totally cleaned out. So, brethren, the contrast between the flesh mind, the carnal mind, as we've called it, and the spiritual mind are evident, as different as night and day. Let us diligently work daily to put on the spiritual mind so that we might imitate Jesus Christ and be counted worthy to enter into his kingdom.